Begin by saying my name is David Denny. For those of you who don't know me, I am one of the elders here at Life Point. And so we're going to be covering here Proverbs over the next 3 weeks, following Psalms, which I didn't get to be in any of the Psalms classes. I'm normally worshiping the first hour with my family. So let me open some prayer and then we can get started here. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the beautiful sunny morning that we have. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and worship together. And just we ask, Lord, that you would be with us this morning as we begin to study the book of Proverbs. I pray that you would give me clear thinking, clear words, and that we would come to better understanding as we read and study through your word, and that we wouldn't just be hearers, but doers of your word. Thank you again for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today we're going to be covering kind of an introduction into Proverbs, and then Proverbs 1 through 9. So just so you know up front, we're not going to be covering every single verse of Proverbs when you're covering a whole book. I'm sure the same thing was done in Psalms. There's no way you can cover all of the material in this short amount of time. But we are going to be focusing on some highlights. We're going to get the outline, give you a general picture of why Proverbs is written, who wrote Proverbs. This week we're going to be, 1 through 9 is kind of an introduction into Proverbs, and so we're going to be talking about that and explaining that. And hopefully this will then prepare us for the next 2 weeks as we study through the rest of the book. All right, so just throw out here, what do you think of when you think of the book of Proverbs?
Advice.
Good.
Wisdom.
Solomon.
Mm-hmm. Rules to live by.
Rules to live by. All good ones. Anything else?
Practicality.
Okay. So, just right off the bat here, we're going to be talking about the fact that we need to know when we're studying a book, what's the genre of that book? The reason for that is because if you have a historical book, which would be the first section of our Bible, it's giving you history, and so basically you can assume what it says is what happened, right? But then you have another portion of specifically the Old Testament that's poetic. Now, what's the difference between, say, a poetic book and a historical book?
Not necessarily in sequential order.
Not in sequential order?
Not in sequential order. Anyway.
Okay, sure. What else about, say, poetry would be different?
It's going to have more figures of speech.
Sure. Metaphors, figures of speech. You're not going to be taking it necessarily literal in the sense of, it's literal in the sense that God, it means what God intended it to mean, but it's not necessarily literal in the sense of the words meaning exactly what they mean, because it's poetic. It's a poem of some sort, all right? So we're going to be keeping that in mind. If you read about Adam in Genesis, we can assume there really was someone named Adam. When we get the lineages, we can assume all those things are true. When we read about battles, we can assume those things are true. But in poetry, there's a different kind of truth that's being conveyed, right? And so understanding that is going to help us to understand the intentions of the author, which is really our goal when we're reading scripture, right? It's to understand the intentions of the author of that material. So we have historical, poetic, prophetic books, and then wisdom books. Those are really the four main genres of the Old Testament. And Proverbs is a part of the wisdom literature. All right? So we're going to be explaining here in just a minute here exactly what that is. There's really three main wisdom books in the Old Testament. Can you tell me what they are? Three main wisdom books.
Ecclesiastes,
good. We already know Proverbs, right? We just said that. What's the other one?
Job.
Okay, those would be the three main wisdom books. Now, I did read one commentator that included Song of Solomon in that, saying that it's a love wisdom book. I think that's more poetic, and that's think that's what most commentators would say. That's more in the poetry line, although there's wisdom there. But again, we could say there's wisdom in every book, but there's a certain style, a certain genre, and that's what Proverbs is. All right, so let's begin at Proverbs. Okay, Proverbs is at minimum, some of you gave some of these words earlier when we were asking about what kind of, what do you think of when you think of Proverbs, but at minimum, it's an instructional book. One commentator said proverbial wisdom. All right, its emphasis is on the basic instructions in how to live. Another commentator that I read said, he said, it's a book of connections. If this, then that. And you see that a lot when you read the Proverbs, right? If then, or if this, then that. Now, sometimes you're just simply given a picture of something and shown that's foolish or that's wise. But a lot of the Proverbs are an if then. And so it's really describing what is the normal order of things. What's the normal order of things? It's clear, calculable, predictable. It is the rule, not the exceptions. Right? So just be thinking along those terms. The other two wisdom books, Job and Ecclesiastes, these are considered contemplative wisdom books. In other words, we're considering and we're thinking about some of the Proverbs, perhaps. And we're seeing, yeah, the Proverbs says this, but then why is, in other words, think of Job. Job's friends seemed to read Proverbs and say, we've read Proverbs, so you must have done something wrong, right? Because in Proverbs, it says, the wise man, this happens to him. The righteous man, these good things happen to them. So therefore, you must have done something wrong. So, Job and Ecclesiastes are kind of the exceptions to the rules. Proverbs is giving us the general rules, and Job and Ecclesiastes are giving us the exceptions. It's a companion volume to Proverbs, both of these. They ponder the perplexing side of life. Trimper Longman suggests that Job and Ecclesiastes function in part as a canonical corrective to an overreading of the book of Proverbs. Right, and as we go through Proverbs, you're going to see some of the examples that we're talking about. For instance, I'm just going to throw out one. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he's not going to depart from that. Is that true?
That you wish.
That you wish?
As a general rule.
General rule, right? It's a general rule. That's generally the case, or you could say that's a general pattern that if you follow it, that's generally the case, but we see that doesn't happen in a lot of cases, right? So we can't take it as an ironclad truth statement. Why might that be?
Sin.
Perfect, right? It's because of sin. I was watching a Bible project, actually I was listening to it on a podcast, and they were talking about Proverbs, and he was explaining, which I had never thought about before, and it intrigued me, but I already had my stuff prepared, and so I couldn't go back and add this stuff into it. But it intrigued me because he was saying that there's this picture of Adam and Eve before the fall and what they should have done, and then the fallen Adam and Eve after the fall and what happens because of sin, and looking at the difference, right? And he did a better job of explaining that than I did. But really, sin is what causes that. Sin causes the exceptions to the rule. Right? So we just want to remember that as we're reading through here too. So Job is really this these things that are undecipherable in life. And that's what's happened. Job is suffering even though he did nothing wrong to deserve that suffering. And the book is explaining not God's reasons for it, but explaining the reality of that. And you can see Job's friends thinking, no, this can't be. You know, you just get the picture. We've read Proverbs. This can't be. You know, your children must have died because they did something wrong or something to that effect. You did something wrong, Job. And then Ecclesiastes is like the pointlessness and everything. And so when you read in Proverbs about really there's this picture of if you do these good things, there's going to be joy, happiness, fulfillment, success, all these things. But Ecclesiastes is explaining how everything in life just seems pointless, though. So even if that's the case, it's all just pointless. And so, and I think this is evidence, too, of the reliability of Scripture. Some of you have maybe heard me say this before, but Greg Kochel uses the hand as a mnemonic device to explain why we can trust Scripture, why we can trust in the reliability of Scripture, and he uses the hand. And he says, the pinky represents P for pinky, prophecy, the prophecies in Scriptures that have been fulfilled. The next finger is the ring finger, which represents unity and the unity of Scripture. The next is the big finger, represents the fact that Scripture answers the big questions in life. The index finger is indexed in history. In other words, when we look at Scripture, we can see that it actually did take place. There's historical evidence that it actually did happen. It uses the thumb as, if you've ever seen the movie Gladiator or something to that effect, the emperor, when the gladiators would fight, at the end of the fight, whoever's winning, the gladiator stands over the conquered gladiator, and the emperor gives him the thumbs up or thumbs down. Thumbs up, he lives. Thumbs down, he dies. In other words, that emperor, he had the control over the changed life. Dead life, live life, right? And so he uses that to say the Bible changes lives, and the last one is the fist, and that it persevered through history. In other words, the manuscript evidence we have, along with all the attempts to silence and destroy Scripture throughout history, is another evidence. But the one there that I'm going to address is the big questions, right? And I think the fact that Scripture has not only Proverbs, but the correctives to Proverbs, is an evidence of the big questions being answered in life in Scripture, something we don't necessarily see in a lot of other religions. They tell what they believe is true, but they don't address the things that seem to not fit with that, right? Which I think Ecclesiastes and Job do that as a corrective there. All right, any questions or comments before I move on here? Or to add to that, something I wasn't clear on? Okay, next, we're going to talk about wisdom. So we've talked about that Proverbs is a wisdom book, and so we asked the question then, what do we mean by wisdom? Because that's an important thing to ask. One person said it's applied knowledge. Wisdom is applied knowledge. Hebrew wisdom might be defined as, and this is from the ESV Study Bible, that orientation which allows one to live in harmonious accord with God's ordering of the world. I'll repeat that. That orientation which allows one to live in harmonious accord with God's ordering of the world. Three things here as little side points that I want you to think about too as we're talking about wisdom. First is that all wisdom is God's wisdom. And that's going to be important here. We're going to talk about something else in a minute here that some skeptics have thrown into the discussion of Scripture, saying that this would prove the unreliability of Scripture. So all wisdom is God's wisdom. Next, wisdom leaves its signature on anything well-made or well-judged. It is equally at home in the realms of nature and art, or ethics and politics, to mention no others, and form a single basis of judgment for them all. And then finally, wisdom includes matching a proverb to the correct situation. So part of wisdom is even knowing which proverbs to match with what. I'll just give you one quick example here, which we may discuss in the third week, but an interesting one. If you've ever read this, one follows the next. This is from Proverbs 26, and it says this: answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Okay? Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. The very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now that seems to contradict the first one, doesn't it? So part of wisdom is knowing which one to apply which one to. In other words, there are some times where we don't want to answer the fool. All right? And for sure we don't want to answer him according to his own folly, right? But the next one is, make sure you answer him so that he doesn't leave thinking that he's the wise one. So now you have to have wisdom to know which one applies. So that's part of wisdom. The next point to be made, though, is this. Oops. Sorry. We'll get to that one. The next one is wisdom in the ancient world. So, skeptics say, and it's actually true, that many of the Proverbs are borrowed from some of the writings of the pagan nations around them. For instance, there's some ancient Egyptian literature and even some literature from surrounding countries that actually predate, or at least it's believed to predate, some of the Proverbs. And they have this recorded, right? And so some say, see, there's nothing unique about the Proverbs. As a matter of fact, they borrowed them or they stole them from their neighbors. But again, if Adolf Hitler says, you should not kill your mother, does that make it okay to kill your mom because Adolf Hitler is the one that said that? Well, that's absurd, right? If no matter who it is, if they say something that's true, it's true. Doesn't matter who says it, right? And I think there's some truth in all religions and all worldviews. There's some truth in it. And so we shouldn't be ashamed to say, yeah, we agree with that. And so even if there are things in Scripture that would seem to coincide with neighboring nations, that doesn't mean anything. Because all wisdom is God's wisdom. And we're going to assume that God gave Adam his wisdom. And then it was corrupted as it was passed down from generation to generation. But there were still truths that were kept from those other nations, all right? So not only is all wisdom God's wisdom, but all truth is God's truth. And I'm just going to give you a couple examples here that the Bible often speaks of the Gentile sages with a respect it never shows towards their priests or prophets. In other words, the Bible does speak at least somewhat positively of wisdom speakers from other nations, all right? And some examples of this is, like in 1 Kings 4:30, it says that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of other nation and wise men. So it was assuming there that the other nations did have their wise men, but that Solomon was wiser than they were. But not that they were unwise, but that he was wiser. And we see the same thing in Daniel, where Daniel stood as the head of the wise men. Didn't say that they weren't wise, it said that he was the head of them. All right, just a couple examples there. Okay, next. What is a proverb? One person said it's the art of godly living, or as one said, and I thought that was clever, college in a cup. College in a cup. Mm-hmm. One commentator that I read, too, called Proverbs a divinely compiled recording of human observations. So you get that sense, too, as you read through Proverbs, where it's almost as if there's these wise men that are sitting back observing life and seeing which things produce good and which things produce bad results, and that they're compiling them and writing them down. But of course, as Christians, we believe that Scripture is inspired, so we believe that the compilation of those things, the writing down of those things, is divinely inspired. In the same way as, for instance, in Luke says at the beginning that he wrote down these things for Theophilus that he compiled from other people's writings, from other people what they said, from eyewitnesses, and he compiled them and put them in Luke, right, the Gospel of Luke. So it's the same idea. We want to remember a couple things, though. First of all, that Proverbs is not a narrative, and it's not a law, right? So we can see that there's not this story that's taking place in Proverbs, although at the beginning we see these snippets of, you might say, stories, right? Almost a parables that they appear to be as taking place. But it's not a true narrative of something that actually took place, all right? So it's not a narrative, and it's not a law. What we mean by that is what we were talking about earlier. We can see that there are exceptions to these things. I'll give you a couple examples here. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. Proverbs 26:27 says that. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. Basically, what it's saying in the rest of that verse says the same thing. But basically, what it's saying is, what goes around comes around. You dig a pit to trap somebody else, you're going to fall in it. All right? Is that always true, though? No, and we can probably think of examples where it's not true. But generally speaking, that's true. All right? I already used the other one of train up a child on the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we can see that. Right. So one person said it's more like a maintenance manual. If you change the oil regularly, rotate the tires, install clean air filters, etc., your car will last ever how many miles. But you might have a limit, and it might not, right? It might be something else that happens. Proverbs are consistent observations, not categorical absolutes. And again, as we said earlier, the focus is on the general rule, not the exception, which is what Ecclesiastes and Job is talking about. It's also, and I think this is good, it's a book of pragmatism. What is pragmatism? If you could summarize pragmatism in maybe a sentence or two, what is pragmatism? You don't need to raise your hand, you can just say it.
If it works, do it.
There you go. If it works, do it. That's a pretty good summary of it. Now, that doesn't completely explain it. If you've ever read William James, it's not completely, but that's a pretty good, that's how most people understand it. So does Proverbs work that way? If it works, do it. What do you think? I say it does, but I'm gonna explain something about that. What question would you ask if somebody says, if it works, do it? What's the first question you want to ask them?
For who?
For who? That's a good one.
What does God think of it?
What does God think of it?
Is it right?
I would say, what do you mean by works? Right? What do you mean by works? And that's what, when we were discussing this earlier, Proverbs is really focused on the fear of the Lord. So when we're talking about working, we're talking about working as God intended for it to work. When God said that everything he created in Genesis, at the beginning of Genesis, that everything was good, he was talking about its purpose. He was talking about that it worked like it was supposed to. And that's what we're talking about here in Proverbs about, you know, with pragmatism. If it works, do it. There's a sense where that's what Proverbs is saying. It's saying, if it works, meaning if it works for the purpose God intended it to, then do it. And it's the observation of those differences there. So to know if something works, we must first know how it's supposed to work. And again, that's what we're talking about. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Someone called it living well in God's world. Living well in God's world. God's the one that created the world. He knows what the purpose for everything is. And so if we observe those things, we're going to much more likely meet with success. All right? Again, you have to define success. Okay, next. So some people say that because it's not a narrative, because it's not a law, and we can't say for 100% certain that everything in here, if you do them just like this, we're going to get the perfect result, that this undermines the inerrancy of Scripture. See, we can't really trust Scripture. But again, we're going to ask in Proverbs, what is the author's intention? So all along here, we're talking about what did the author of Proverbs, who's the Holy Spirit, compiling and inspiring this book, what was his intention? And our desire is to understand what his intention was and what his intention is. So it does not rule out inerrancy or infallibility because that's our goal. We're not going to just read it and try to figure it out for ourselves. We're going to say, what did God intend when he wrote this? When he inspired this writing. We're going to briefly talk here too about, as we begin to read through Proverbs, some literary devices. So just like knowing the genre, which we talked about at the beginning, that it's a wisdom book, not a historical book, not a poetic book, not a prophetic book. But it is also important to know the literary devices being used. This is important as we're reading through it. You were talking about that earlier about, you know, similes, metaphors, things like that are used in Proverbs. So I'm just going to briefly discuss some of them here. The first one is personification. So this is treating something non-human as though it were a person. We're going to see that as we read through Proverbs, and as you study through Proverbs, you're going to see that that takes place in a few different places there. Next is poetry. So we do have poetry in Proverbs, especially parallelism. This means that the basic unit is two lines that belong together. The recurrent element is not rhyming words at the end of lines, but rather parallel lines. In other words, thought couplets is another way to describe it. So here's an example. Proverbs 16:13 says, "Righteous lips are a delight to the king, and he loves him who speaks what is right." Just one quick example of that from Proverbs 16:13. So we have personification, poetry. Next we have comparison and contrast. Contrasting, all right? First is comparison. And this, you're going to most likely, it's going to stand out most often with the word "and" be the comparison. So here's an example from Proverbs 11. "Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered." You can see the same thought being repeated twice, right? And there's this comparison between the two things, but the same thought is being promoted there. What's the difference between contrasting and comparison? What am I doing when I'm contrasting something?
Showing the difference.
Yeah, the difference. And generally the opposite. All right. And so what word might you be focused on there when you're reading through?
But.
Right?
Or therefore.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, therefore, maybe it would be more like an "and." But for sure, right? But or any word that's kind of like the same thing, you know. Well, here's an example. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." So we see the word "but" there. Next is analogies from nature. We're going to see that too. So Proverbs 11:22 says, "As a ring of gold in a pig's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion." So we see from nature, you can picture that, this pig with a gold ring, and you're like, who's going to waste that gold ring on this smelly, nasty pig?
What was that verse?
That's Proverbs 11:22. And the same thing, you can see that. I mean, I think of that a lot of times when I see, like, Hollywood famous people, you know, these women who are very beautiful women, and they're nasty because of what they do and what they stand for. And they've ruined the beauty, just like the gold ring is ruined, wasted. And that's the analogy there, right? So sometimes it's very effective. I mean, I think that verse right there is a pretty powerful verse. It gives you a real sense there. And this last one, I actually learned this one this past two weeks as I was preparing here. Encomium, which is a work that praises either a general character type or an abstraction.
Can you spell that? Oh, there it is.
Yep. Encomium. A work that praises either a general character type or an abstraction. There's two things that if you want to summarize all of Proverbs, there's really two general character types that are being addressed in Proverbs. What would you say they are? Lots of specifics, but they really fall under two main categories.
Wise man and the fool.
Wise man and fool. Or wisdom and foolishness. Wisdom and folly. Right? And that's the general pattern. And of course, we get all kinds of examples, and we're going to talk about that here in the next point too. So here's just some examples. So we have these patterns in scriptures, this repetition. And these are some of the examples here these themes that are repeated. Diligence, laziness, friendship, the tongue, child-rearing, domestic peace, marriage, work, peace with others, eternity. Those are just some examples. And so Proverbs is kind of like this prism where you turn it and you see different shades of color that are presented in it. And that's kind of what's happening in Proverbs. We're seeing these different qualities. We're seeing diligence shown through different prisms. We're seeing laziness, friendship, all these things shown through different prisms. All right? And then, as we begin going through Proverbs, I just want you to think of this grid here. What virtue does this proverb commend? So I want you to ask these questions as you're going through Proverbs. What virtue does this proverb commend? What vice does it hold up for disapproval? And what value does it affirm? Okay, so it's just a way to assess. How many of you have study Bibles? If you do have a study Bible, a lot of this information that I gave, especially if you have a really good, full study Bible, it's going to give you a lot of this in the foreword to Proverbs, all right? Okay, virtue, vice, and value. Now let's just jump right in here to Proverbs itself. I'm going to talk about the author and the date. So, you can see up on your PowerPoint here, but who is the author of Proverbs? Someone said Solomon. Anyone else?
There's other folks too we don't know about.
Yeah.
Other wise men.
Yeah. Here's the Holy Spirit, yeah. And I think that's the best answer because we don't actually know. Okay, Solomon was the king. But, for instance, who had the temple built?
Solomon.
It says Solomon built the temple. Did Solomon build the temple?
David bought it. Solomon finished it.
Did Solomon finish it? Which part do you think he did?
Put his name on it. You will
build the
organizing of it.
Yeah, I'm guessing he probably didn't do any of it, right? And so
he's too busy with his concubines.
Right. But it's considered that he's the one who did it because he was the king, right? Now my guess is Solomon probably did write some of these proverbs down. More than likely though, they were compiled. He's listening, he's reading, he's compiling wisdom, and he's compiling them together. Now we don't know exactly who it is. So here's some examples of that. When I say that someone has the faith of Abraham, what do I mean by that?
Like.
Yeah, just like Abraham. Abraham has had a certain kind of faith, and this person has something like that. So when it says the wisdom of Solomon, what could it mean?
Well, he was the wisest man given by God.
Yes.
So it would be
a wisdom that belongs in this category of great wisdom that Solomon had, right? Probably, though, it's a combination of the two. Okay, so Solomon probably, as the king, had it compiled, just like as the king, he said, build the temple. And then it even said Solomon built the temple, but Solomon probably didn't lift a finger to do any of it. He was the king. Maybe he did, I don't know, but probably not. He had other people that did it for him. All right, so just be keeping that in mind. So we don't have to know exactly that it was Solomon. What we do have to know is that it was the Holy Spirit who inspired it, because that's what's the most important. All right. Some have tried to do things like, for instance, deny that Hebrews should be in the New Testament because we don't know for certain who is the author of it, but I think that's beside the point. If the Holy Spirit inspired Hebrews, then that's not the most important thing, is it? Because it's the Holy Spirit who inspired. And it's the same here. But we're going to see here that there are a few authors that are mentioned. Solomon is mentioned. Agur is mentioned, A-G-U-R. The mule is mentioned. Wise men, just a simple section called the Proverbs are the wise sayings of different men. And so this would be just an example of that. So chapter 30 is Agur, chapter 31 is Lemuel. The identity of Agur, son of Jacob, is unknown. The name occurs nowhere else in the Bible. Some have said it's a nickname for Solomon. Some said it's a court counselor to Solomon. Some say perhaps a Gentile from Northwest Arabia because of his name. But we just don't know. But his name is mentioned. Lemuel is the same way. No one knows for sure who he was or where he was the king. Most scholars believe he was not an Israelite due to the Aramaic spelling of sons and kings, and the absence of Yahweh from his sayings. So again, it could be that this Lemuel is a king from another nation who had these wise sayings from Proverbs 31 that were included in Scripture. We don't know. Chapter 25, as far as the date goes, chapter 25 gives a date to its compilation. So if you go to chapter 25, it says, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. Well, Hezekiah lived some 250 years after Solomon. So it appears like at the earliest, it was compiled in its present form at the earliest, 250 years after Solomon. All right? So just be keeping that in mind. Some of this doesn't really matter as far as the truthfulness of it, but just knowing its background maybe will help you out. So we don't know for certain when it was, but we know that couldn't have been before about 700 BC, and Solomon's lifetime was around 950 BC. Okay, so then over the next 3 weeks here, we're going to have, this is going to be the general outline here. Proverbs 1 through 9 is the preparation to use Proverbs fruitfully. So as we talk about this here, you're going to see that's what's taking place. We don't really get Proverbs, many Proverbs, or really any at all, not in the form that you're going to see later in the book, in the first 9 chapters. And there's a reason for that. Then we have Proverbs 10 through 22:16, and this is titled as the Proverbs of Solomon. And then Proverbs 22:17 through the end is the words of wise men, of different wise men. All right. We're going to be going back through a little bit of this next week as far as the intro, and then the week after that, just to give you an idea of as we're jumping into each section. But we will be covering those specific proverbs over the next, from those sections over the next 2 weeks. Here's what I want you to do, though, kind of as a homework assignment. From each section here, for each week, especially next week and the week after, I want you to come with some proverbs prepared. Those that you really, really like with some insight. Also those that you don't understand. All right? And then Walt's going to tell us, explain what they mean. Or not. Okay. All right, let's begin here in Proverbs 1:1. So I'm going to read this here. This is the intro. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And so again, it could be, like we said, that Solomon actually did write these down. Or it could be, like we said, that these come in the same vein, in the same line as the writings of Solomon. But what we do know, though, is that it was compiled many years after Solomon lived. Proverbs 1, 2 through 7 prepares the reader and the hearer. It's a preparation for the reader and the hearer. And so I'm going to read through it here, but here's what I want you to be thinking about. Before we get into the actual couplets, the actual individual proverbs, the compiler, the writer of Proverbs, is preparing us to hear what's to come. And he's going to spend the first 9 chapters explaining to us, to the hearer, why it's important to pay attention to these proverbs. And so you're going to see this here. First of all, this idea presented as a father and a son. But you're also going to see this lady wisdom that's presented and this woman folly that's presented. That's going to lead us into then the proverbs themselves. Almost it's a way of preparing the heart of the reader to willingly accept what's to come in the rest of Proverbs. So let's read through this here. Solomon, Proverbs of Solomon, beginning in Proverbs 1, verse 2. We're going to just read through 7, and then I'll stop there for a minute. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So this would be something like a foreword. So if you ever read a book, a lot of times you'll have a foreword. And sometimes, instead of a foreword, you'll have an introduction. Sometimes you'll have both. What's the difference between a foreword and an introduction?
A
or it's written by somebody else recommending the book.
There you go. Recommending, telling you why they recommend this book. I want you to read, let's go back through this, what I just read, and tell me if that doesn't sound like a foreword. It sounds like it's someone else, perhaps the compiler, or if you consider Proverbs was compiled under a certain format, a certain way of reading the entire book, this is the person who says, these are the reasons that you should read Solomon's Book of Wisdom here. All right? And here it is. To know, to understand, to receive, then to give prudence, knowledge, and discretion to the youth. And then he says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. And then he ends with saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then he gives the contrary to that, that fools despise wisdom and instruction. All right, so we see that's what's taking place. And we see here that there's the fear of the Lord here is the kind of the pinnacle of what he's saying. This is the foundation for everything. And actually, it's even a little bit different than that, I think. And as you see here in the PowerPoint, as we begin with verse 7, going through chapter 9 to the end of chapter 9, what we see is that this idea of the fear of the Lord being the beginning of knowledge, if you go to chapter 9, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So we get this idea, and actually that's at the end there in chapter 9. That's the end of the way of wisdom, Lady Wisdom speaking there. And so we get this sense that there's this bookend to this section, the fear of the Lord. This is the wisdom, and we have the bookends of the fear of the Lord. And chapters 1 through 9, minus 2 through 7 here, which we said is kind of the foreword, is now going to be the introduction to the rest of the book. What's an introduction? Versus a foreword, what's an introduction if you're reading a book? Who writes the introduction?
The author.
Generally, the author writes it. And what are they doing?
Giving you a hint of what's going to be.
There you go. Giving you an idea of what's to come in the book, maybe why they wrote the book, what their thinking was, why it's going to be worth your while to read it. And that's what we see taking place in chapters 1 through 9. All right? So.
It could also be a table of contents, or a table of contents more literal, you know, chapter by chapter, you know, what's going to happen then.
I don't think so. Because if you read through the rest of Proverbs, when we get to chapter 10 and we get the Proverbs actually laid out, there's not a consistent, if you ever read through it, don't you ever wonder why? One thought, then the next thought, then the next thought, and you're like, how do these exactly go together? It almost feels like a hodgepodge that's thrown together. Now, sometimes you can get a pattern, there'll be a few of them in a row, and then when you get to the end, you realize they were all saying the same basic idea, and you'll notice that too. But I don't think when you read chapters 1 through 9 that it's table of content. I think it's a preparation for the readers, right? And we're going to talk about that here in just a second too. But I'm just going to give you some examples here. First of all, some warnings, I guess you could say. If we read Proverbs not as foundational in the fear of the Lord, and we just read it as wise snippets, then it's just simply worldly knowledge. All right? It then would just be a self-advancement or a self-preservation book. In other words, if I read Proverbs 3:35, it says this, the wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Well, you can see how a worldly person might read that. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Well, they just want honor. They don't care about honoring God, they just want the honor. So you can see how Proverbs, if not read rightly in the fear of the Lord, it can just become a self-advancement book. Ways to get ahead in life. You know, and you can think of, I'm sure, probably even modern books that would do the same kind of thing. So if used rightly, then it's good. And that's what we're going to say about Proverbs. Okay, next, this is going to be the focus here really in Proverbs chapter 1 through chapter 9 too. We see this pattern of my son. Hear, my son, your father's instructions. So there's this picture of perhaps King Solomon talking to his son, although I doubt he actually did this. If you read the history, it doesn't appear that he actually did this. And so that's just another reason to think that maybe Solomon didn't compile all of it, because it doesn't seem like he actually followed a lot of these things. And based on Rehoboam, his son, unless he taught his son and his son just rejected, it doesn't seem like Rehoboam followed his father's advice, because that was the division of the nation. But we see this pattern. As a matter of fact, the word son is used 60 times in Proverbs. Okay? Now, I say this to my daughters, too. I think this term son, it really should be son. It shouldn't be him, her. But I think the principle applies to a father with his daughter, too. But it's presented in this form, father, son. And so I even have the picture here of this father with his son here teaching his son. And that's the idea that's being presented, is a father who's sitting down with his son and saying, let's consider these things. Let's look and learn. And so 60 times that's used. The term my son is used 23 times. You can just see the personal nature of that.
Three starts with my child.
My child, yeah. What version do you have?
This is the RSV.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's the same. Yeah, it's the same word, son.
Yeah, the RSV does that, yeah. And so does the TNIV. So just so you know, that's a difference in. Yeah, there's a reason for that. It's a different subject, but. Yeah, so now again, that applies when I'm talking to my daughters. I'm teaching them. It's the same principle that applies, but I don't think we want to change what Scripture is saying. I think there's an importance there, especially if you think in that culture, what it meant to be the son, right? And there was a passing on of the lineage, right? So in chapters 1, verse 10, he says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. So there's this warning that he kind of begins with, all right? Now, in this section here of Proverbs 1 through 9, we see that there are 10 speeches that are presented from a father to the son, preparing him to hear the Proverbs. Proverbs 1:8 says, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not consent when sinners entice you. Proverbs 2:1 says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. And then he continues on from there. Chapter 3, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Chapter 3, verse 21, my son, do not lose sight of these. I can continue on there. 4:1, 4:10, 4:20, 5:1. All of these begin with, all the way 6:20 to 7:1, all of these begin with, or have my son, a father speaking to his son, giving him these preparations. Please pay attention, he's saying. Please pay attention to what I'm going to say to you. And then we have wisdom and folly, the two women of Proverbs. So we're going to see here in the same section that there are four speeches from Lady Wisdom. She's presented, and if you think of the ancient cultures, some of the cultures even had wisdom as a goddess. And so there's this idea of Lady Wisdom being this beautiful wisdom being presented as something that should be listened to, heeded to, right? But you see Lady Wisdom, and then you see Woman Folly. So in Proverbs 1:20 through 35, it says, wisdom cries aloud in the street. And remember, we were talking about this earlier, that analogies are used, that the personifications are used and things like that. And we're going to see that's taking place here. Proverbs 3:13 through 18, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. She is more precious than jewels. Proverbs 8, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? So again, we see the personification. Proverbs 9, wisdom has built her house. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. So we see the pictures that are being presented. And then, of course, folly is presented as a forbidden woman. And I notice, too, what's the number one thing you notice about woman folly? What is she presented as?
Adulteress.
An adulteress, right? And so there's even some wisdom here about what some of the allurements are in this world. And especially for this son that's being presented here. Okay, so now we're going to try to get through as much here as we can. I'm going to have to do it quickly, but some different examples here of each chapter. So first we have in chapter 1, there's this verses 20 through 33, we have this call of wisdom. So it begins like this. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. It ends up saying this, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and their complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me, this is wisdom personified, will dwell security and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Now you see again, here's wisdom crying aloud, being presented as, please listen to wisdom. Again, in preparation for what's to come in Proverbs 10 with the, because we're not actually told everything that wisdom's going to say. Wisdom's to come. What wisdom's going to teach us is going to come later. Now we're just presented with this picture of Lady Wisdom and not obeying wisdom. Okay, so chapter 2 begins like this. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, and it continues on to verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So again, this father now, we've transitioned from this Lady Wisdom to now the father, again, speaking to his son, saying, please listen to what I have to say to you. Moving to chapter 3, and I'm going to move a little bit quickly here because I do want to get into something in chapter 8 that I want to focus on for a minute here. But here in chapter 3, we have, again, my son, trust in the Lord. Really, that's what we have here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. It's, my son, trust in the Lord. That's what he's trying to say to him. Trust in the Lord. And we see that here in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. And then moving ahead to Proverbs 3, 13 through 35, we have Lady Wisdom again. And how she's presented as those who find this Lady Wisdom find true blessing and true happiness in this world. Although, again, like we said, there's exceptions to that. We jump ahead to verse or chapter 4 here. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Now, here we have this word in plural. So we get this idea that before it's a father sitting down with the sons. Now it's almost like the father stepping back and saying, not just my son, but all sons, listen to this. Listen to this instruction that I'm giving to to my son. Pay attention to this. Proverbs 4:10 says, hear my son and accept my words that the years of your life may be many. See what he's presenting again here as wisdom. Chapter 5 is a warning against adultery. And it begins like this. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. And then it begins like this here with the warning. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. And so we see this picture here of this adulteress who's tempting the son. In verse 12, he says this. You say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. So then the warning here is that see what's going to happen if you don't pay attention to this wisdom. And then we get to chapter 6, where we have some more practical warnings, which comes from wisdom. And we start to see some examples. For instance, in chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "Go to the ant, O slugger, consider her ways and be wise." What's he saying?
If then.
Do what?
If then.
If then? But what specifically is he promoting here to his son? Go to the ant. What's he saying?
Hard worker.
Yeah. Look what they do. Consider them. All right. So we can see now he's starting to insert some of the practical examples of wisdom here. And then in chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, he says this, and this is my next, by the way, I meant to go to that one. There. And that one, sorry. It's kind of the same. Just kind of the highlight there. This is the next one here. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. So here's this example. We see it later on in Proverbs where I think it's in verse like 20 or chapters 28 through 30, somewhere in there. We see it a few different times where he says, there are three things, yes, four. There's just like one up and saying three, then four. And that's what's taking place here. What do you think the purpose in that is? So he says there are six things, yes, even seven.
To get our attention?
Get your attention. It's the highlight, right? It's the highlight. It's one-upping it. And again, maybe we don't get that, but in the Hebrew literature, that was a common way to do that. You know, that was a common tool for doing that. And he says, haughty eyes. Also, one commentator says it should then highlight the last one, too, as something like unexpected. That falls into the same category, but it's kind of an unexpected final one to complete the ones that he just listed. And it's not an exhaustive list either. There are other things that God hates besides these things. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. So again, you see that final one, it's kind of an unexpected one that's thrown in there that highlights really the importance of all of them, though. All right? I just want to make sure I have time to get to chapter 8 here, so I'm going to quickly go through 7, 8, 9, then I'm going to go back to 8 here. Well, actually, I want to end on chapter 9, so we'll just do 7 and 8. Chapter 7 is a warning against, again, the adulterous wisdom. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. And then he presents woman folly as a prostitute again. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. I'm reminded of that one too in Proverbs 7:11, because it says in Peter to the wife that her adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be with a hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's not popular today to hear, but that's what Scripture says, and I think this is the same thing. This is woman folly. She's loud and wayward, obnoxious, it seems, and that's how she's presented here. Okay, and then Proverbs chapter 8, and the reason I want to stop on this one is because this is, again, wisdom personified, but the reason I want to just spend a little bit of time on it is because at the Council of Nicaea, this was really the main passage that Arius used to deny the divinity of Jesus. Okay? And if you've ever had a Jehovah's Witness come to your door, I would just about guarantee you that they will go to this chapter at some point to deny the divinity of Jesus. Have you read through chapter 8 before? Why might they use this to deny the divinity of Jesus?
Because, well, to me, when I read it, it made it sound like wisdom was almost part of the person. Well, she was there all the time from even before everything, and that kind of Is that kind of what you're talking about?
Well, in 1 Corinthians 1:24, Jesus is called the power and wisdom of God. John calls him the Logos, right? Which in the Greek thinking was the word which was kind of a wisdom. It was another way of saying, I mean, a more complete and full way of saying wisdom, but wisdom as a real person. And there were a lot of early church fathers, and I think there's a lot of truth to the fact that you can use a lot of this for the person of Jesus. So if you do that, then it says in verse 22, chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his works, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up." When, and he goes on, "when there were no depths, I was brought forth." So there's all this language here that is presented as if wisdom at some point in the past was brought forth. God created wisdom. That's what it appears when you read it, right? And so Jehovah's Witnesses and those like that, Arius, used that to say, see, there was a time when Jesus was not. There was a time when the Word was not. There's a couple things, though, First of all, if you just take a plain reading of Proverbs chapter 8, what is Proverbs chapter 8 talking about? It says it over and over again.
Wisdom.
All right? It's talking about wisdom. So whether we can apply a lot of this to Jesus is a different matter. Secondly, I just want to highlight this. Secondly, if God created wisdom, what quality of his own, what attribute did he use to create wisdom?
His own wisdom. Mm-hmm.
You get it? Mm-hmm. Did he not already have wisdom? Was he an idiot beforehand? Right? I mean, in other words, if you're going to take it that literally, like the Jehovah's Witnesses do, then you have to assume that there was a point when there was, God had no wisdom and he had to create it. And so, well, what attribute or what quality of his own did he use to create this wisdom that is so wise? That's the response that I would give to them. However, again, this is poetic. It's using certain style of writing, and it's presenting this lady wisdom. Right? So if you read it in that sense, yes, there's a lot of things here that apply to Jesus. And like I just read in 1 Corinthians 1:24, that Jesus is called the power and wisdom of God. And I think we can see that's, I mean, if you read John chapter 1 and you even get to 1:18 where it says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God has revealed him and has explained him." That's what we see Jesus doing. Jesus is revealing God's wisdom. He's the one who revealed it in a way that we can see it. Hebrews 1 says the same thing. All right. So I just wanted to focus on that because that has, believe it or not, if you read that, that's one thing that has been used and is used by some to deny Jesus' deity, but I don't think it does that at all. And if you actually take that argument, like I just said, then you have to say that God didn't have wisdom before he created it. Okay? All right, so now we've seen here this introduction into the rest of Proverbs. Now let's get into 9, and as we wrap this up here. So 9 ends like this. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 12 presents the way of wisdom. So basically, we're presented now with, here's your options. I'm sorry, guys, I'm getting out of my, I should have had that on there for Proverbs 8. But here's the final one. So here's what we're left with before we enter in. Now, before you read the rest of Proverbs, he's saying, the father's saying, you decide. Here's Lady Wisdom, verses 1 through 12. And then here's the woman of folly, verses 13 through 18. So the way of the wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. We see the word pictures that are being presented here. What do you think that means, by the way? She's hewn her 7 pillars. What do you think that means? What is 7 in Scripture?
Completion.
It's right. It's perfection. It's completion. What are pillars? Yeah, it holds it up, doesn't it? She's holding up this building. She has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. Now it's saying She's laying out the table. Here's the feast, which we're going to be, that's the feast we're getting ready to take here in chapters 10 through the rest, right? She's laid it out for you to look at it and see. Foundation is laid, the pillars, right? And now here's the feast laid out. Are you going to take part in this feast? She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abused. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. And we again begin to start to see some of these Proverbs snippets being played out. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me, by wisdom, your days will be multiplied and your years will be added, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Okay, so now we're presented. This is Lady Wisdom. As we get into chapter 10, which side do you want to take? And here's the woman of folly. The woman of folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, she says, let him turn in here. Again, same thing that the Lady Wisdom was saying. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And I'm going to end by saying this. I tell my children this regularly. My wife says it all the time. I love it because our pastors say it too. The world is lying to us. The world is lying to us. Always. Always, always, always lying to us. Right? And that's what we see presented here. There's the way of wisdom, and there's the way of folly. And the world is lying to us. All right? And so it's our choice to make. Now, as we prepare for the next 2 weeks, we're going to get into some of these specific proverbs. All right? So again, your homework for next week is to read through chapter 10 through 22. Write down ones that really mean something to you, that are important to you, and maybe some that you have questions with. All right? So any questions or comments as we wrap up this week? If you have a question, maybe you think of it this week, you can email me at ddenny@lifepointindy.com, and I will do my best to get back to you if you have a question. Sometimes people like to email rather than ask class, or even come back to class too. And if I don't know the answer, I'll do my best to find out the answer for you. Okay? Any comments, questions? Let me close this in prayer, and you can be dismissed. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to study through your word. As I said at the beginning, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be doers of your word and not just hearers. Give us opportunities this week to share the good news of Jesus and to have grateful hearts, too, Lord, for the blessings that you do give to us. We love you, Lord. Thank you.